Thank you. I tell you, that's a wonderful song and a great message. I try to, but I don't always do this. I try to live so that the devil has nothing to accuse me of from that seat to this pulpit. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. I like that. You know, the most lonely place on earth for a preacher is in the pulpit and God not there. Can I just tell you this? We're just friends, okay? If you see hear a preacher preaching and you can detect he's struggling, pray for it. See, we don't always have the victory. Thank you, Brother King. And there's a devil. Amen? So sometimes, I was going to ask folks to stand up and just pray in their, under their breath if they tell I'm struggling, but the whole crowd probably stand up. I don't want that. So anyway, but I'm just glad to be here. I really am glad to be here. I was telling Brother Weaver, I've been in over 300 churches since I retired from the pastorate. And I've never been in a bad one, but I've been in a lot of them I couldn't join. Amen. And I've been in a few I could be a part of, and this would be one of them. I like to preach when people listen. My son-in-law, missionary, he said, I always listen when the lady on the airplane is giving instructions. We all know how to work that seatbelt, you know, and all that stuff. But he said, I always listen because I don't know what it feels like for folks not to listen. And so that's pretty good. Anyway, I want to go to Luke chapter 5. And I want to give you this thought while you're finding that. You, if you'd keep this in mind, you have four Bibles on your lap. You have four Bibles. You have four different messages from a text that you're reading. Here they are very quickly. There's the narrative level of a Bible, which simply is the telling of the story, whatever the story is, the narrative level. David and Goliath or whatever, there's a narrative which is simply the telling of the story. But there's another level below that, that's the application level, and that is how does this story fit in my life? Then there's a level beyond that, it's the theological level, and what does this story say about God? And then there's a level beyond that, and that's the worship level. When you put all that together, you brought to worship of the God of heaven. I know that's your theme for this year, is true worship. I believe worship is an involuntary response to greatness. I don't think you can teach me to worship. I think you can make Him large enough in my life where I'm brought to worship. And so I'm glad for what you're doing there. And I want to go to Luke chapter 5, and you've all heard this story. But keep in mind, there are four Gospels, because some things are worth repeating. Yeah. Amen? And you might think, well, I heard you preach this before. You may or may not have, but you've never heard this sermon before. You might have heard this text before. And God, would you write this down someplace in your heart? Don't let familiarity rob you of research. If you're not careful when something's familiar, you gloss over it, and pretty soon it's not speaking to you anymore. So don't do that. When you're in a church service and a preacher stands up and reads a text that you've already heard before, just keep in mind it's God's Word and you probably aren't at the bottom of it yet. Thank you, Brother Keene. All right. Now, in Luke chapter 5, this is a wonderful story and a familiar story, but it says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, these things are written for our learning. These things. So, there's something we can learn from anything in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, the principles are always the same. The setting may be different. This is a story about a dock and about a boat and about a boy and about an apostle, the apostles. And this is a story about a crowd. And if I get involved, I can feel the wind in my hair as I stand on the dock. And I can smell the odor of fish being filleted on the deck. And I can see the sails moving in the wind. That's the setting. But this story, when I read it now, I read it as a man in a church service, not on a dock, surrounded by a crowd. No apostles, but some great men of God here. Amen. Thank you, Brother King. And so, I want you to bring yourself into the story. And I want to preach, and I know that this is what God had me preach on because of what we sung a while ago. I want to preach on how does it feel to stand with Jesus? How does it feel to stand with Jesus? Now look, if you would, at verse 1. It came to pass, verse 1, chapter 5, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood. Keep those words in mind. By the Lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing, keep those words in mind, by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. But when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's make our prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit. Lord, first and foremost, you are our congregation. And I want to know of your presence in the service. I want to realize that you're listening and you're going to work. And then I thank you for these that have come. I pray you'd bless them for it. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight. There's something here for everybody. Maybe the whole sermon won't be for everybody, but some of the sermon will be for everybody. May we listen for our part, and then may we apply our part. Thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God, and I love you, and I pray in your precious name, amen. I want to preach on Luke chapter 5. In this scene I've just read, this scene seems to be a casual, unplanned meeting that ended up being a life-changing experience. This meeting seemed to be casual. It says in verse 1 that it came to pass. No big deal, no advertisement, no planned program. It just came to pass that Jesus was standing where the Peter, James, and John were standing. Casual meeting. Unplanned, at least by men. But it ended up changing their lives that we're still talking about it. At this meeting, they found out what Jesus' purpose was and their part in it. I'm sure that you've had some of those unplanned encounters. I mentioned this morning my unplanned encounter to the magnitude of which it developed through the Dr. Ralph McCoy. I mentioned the fact that I had an encounter one time with a man named Don Frazier, unplanned, just happened, and it was life-changing. I have a third or fourth cousin, I'm not sure how far you go back before you quit numbering them, but I have a cousin who I met at Mogador Chemical Company in Mogador, Ohio, where I worked, and he worked there, and he got called to preach and went to Pontiac, Michigan, and I hired in while he was there, and just an unplanned encounter, and he's the one that got me in the ministry. Unplanned encounter with great effects. I have a daughter named Jill and a son-in-law named Doug. And in 1964, I was candidating in the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio. And they were both just little kids, 2 years old. And we went to Doug's house for lunch. And Don and Marge, the father and mother, fixed us a wonderful meal. And we sat and fellowshipped in the front room. I was candidating for the church. And outside, two little kids were playing in a sandbox. Jill and Doug. Unplanned encounter. It's such a life-changing thing. So you've been there. Peter, James, and John, they just showed up. It was a place that they should be. And they found out Jesus was there. And it changed their lives. They were standing with him. I'd like to stand with him. Can I give you some things that we should learn from this unplanned encounter with Jesus that Peter, James, and John had? Would you write this down someplace in your heart? When you walk with Him, He'll make above normal demands upon your life. When you walk with Him, He'll make above normal demands upon your life. Better explain that, Brother Keene. He was asking for their boats. That was not a small request. He was asking to give up their jobs. I've often thought, I wonder how Mrs. Peter felt when Peter showed up at the door and announced he quit his job and sold his boat. That'd help you out. But he made a... Walking with Him will mean He's going to make some above normal demands upon your life. I'll get back to that. Walking with Him means He's going to make demands upon your life He hadn't made yet. He'd known them for a long time. This is not the first encounter. But He's making a larger demand now than He's ever made before. I found that to be true, and some of you have as well. The other thing about walking with Jesus, He'll make abnormal demands upon your life. He'll make new demands upon your life, and He'll make demands upon you that He's not going to make on others. You know, if you stop and think about it, this dock where they were was probably full of boats. Probably sailboats, fishing boats. I've been on the sea, you have too, and been in this area and seen all these little fishing boats. Everybody had a boat, but He didn't ask for everybody's boat, but He asked for yours. He may ask something from you that He's not going to ask for somebody else. And don't compare your life to theirs, because in doing that, we're not wise. I just give you this verse, you trust me. John 21:21, the Lord is giving out a plan, and Peter, as always, stood up when he ought to have been seated and said, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord said, "Don't worry about him. You just worry about you." And I don't know what you should do. I just have to worry about what I should do. I think part of the reason, part of the problem with us fundamentalists is we always have to follow somebody. Why don't we allow God to be original with us once in a while? I don't think God's got everything done He wants done yet. And I don't think He started everything He wants to start. You know, I started bearing precious seed one time, and everybody in the world thought I was crazy, and a little later I thought I was crazy. A local church print the Bible. I probably told you this, but the first New Testament we printed, we went to see some great man in a great church who had a large printing ministry, and we was telling him what we was going to do, and he said, "Boys, you'll never do that." Well, that was for us to do, and so I didn't tell him, but we did it. I probably told you this too. Just be careful. Don't compare yourself to others. You know, a bumblebee, it's written that a bumblebee cannot fly. Did you know that? There's too much body mass for wingspan. A bumblebee, it's written a bumblebee cannot fly. But here's the good news, it can't read either. So anyway, when you're walking with Him, He's going to put some large demands upon you. He'll put some demands upon you He hadn't put on you before, and He's going to put some demands upon you that He's not putting on others. What was His plan for Peter, James, and John? His immediate plan was to borrow empty boats and return them full. That's pretty good, isn't it? His immediate plans is He was going to borrow their boats and return them full. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 5. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to the other partners which were in the other ships, they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats. So they began to sink." His immediate plan simply was to borrow empty boats and return them full. I read a verse someplace, I think it was in Luke 6:38, that if we will give... I read a verse in 2 Corinthians where if we sow... I read a story one time in John chapter 6 about he gave back fragments after the job was done. The whole point is if we will do what He wants us to do, we're well rewarded. Say it again, Brother Keene. What are you afraid of obedience for? I mean, if he loved us enough to die for us, he's not going to be careless with us now. Don't be afraid of obedience. He said over there in Matthew 19:29, if you'll put him before father and mother and give up father and mother and house and land and all that thing, he'll reward you 100-fold. You know, this is a personal testimony. I give my testimony because I don't know yours, okay? You probably have a better one than I have. I heard a most wonderful testimony today from Mrs. Barber, but you probably have a wonderful testimony. But, you know, one time I gave a missionary a car. God gave me back 7 cars and a pickup truck. Amen? You didn't know that, did you? And the first car he gave me back was a bigger car than one I gave away. That's a good story, Brother King. Won't you try that? I mean, you know, I don't mean this to be anything, but I'm just trying to brag on God and let my light shine. A while back, I met a man one time. Well, I knew a man. I met him in Milford. He's a young businessman. He was in First Baptist Church of Milford visiting the church for the first time the day I candidated. And he said to his wife, if they call that young man, I'm going back. Well, I was dumping a jar of rocks. But they did call me. And he came back. We became wonderful friends. First trip I made to Mexico with Dr. McCoy, my friend Jim Bargo went with me. He's a big, long guy, and I'm not. His feet drug the ground from the burro he was riding, and we had a great time and became great friends. And he moved to Florida, and we'd see each other. And the other day, some months back now, maybe a year, his wife called and said, Jim's, we think he's not going to make it, Brother Keene. He died. And a while back she called. She said, we're selling the estate and we've got a house we want to give you. They bought it for $400,000. And I took it, but I didn't keep it. I gave it to the ministry. But the point is, empty boats return full. Would you write this down? When you walk with Jesus, I suggest asking for the boats is only a test for bigger things. Asking for your boats only a test for bigger things. You know, God progressively moves us along, doesn't He? I read about David over there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and he went up for a big job and got it because he'd been faithful in the smaller job. Saul said, you can't do that. You're just a squirt. He said, I may be, but I killed a bear one time. Small thing. Compared to Goliath, small thing. And I killed a lion one time. I think I'm ready for a bigger job. Amen. Thank you, Brother King. What's the point? The point is he's going to call these men into full-time ministry. He's checking them out to see if they could handle a bigger job. He had a bigger thing planned than that boat. He had a life planned. Here are these fishermen. They didn't know it, but he's checking them out to see if they could be preachers. And they made out pretty good. That one guy over there on the day of Pentecost on the courthouse steps preaching, had 3,000 saved in the first big meeting. That's this guy giving up his boat. That John, you know that John, the other guy, I'm going to check him out, see if he'd be a good author. He ended up writing 5 books in the Bible. James gave his life. I want to suggest to you that when he's asking you for, it's only because he's got a bigger job for you. We all gave up something to be, I mean, you know. And you know. Would you write this down someplace? If we're going to walk with Jesus, we must let His word trump our experience. I don't know if that's a good word to use, trump. That's kind of a... It's like my wife and I was talking the other day, some friends. She said, Fred, that's my coin Indian name. Said, Fred, go get the card table. That's what we call it before we got saved. Now it's a banquet table. Maybe so sometimes you use words, but the point is, if you're going to walk with Jesus, His word has got to override your experience. You'll find that to be true. You probably have found that to be true. The Lord said, let down your nets for a draught. That was His word. You know what Peter rehearsed? His experience. He said, Lord, I'm here to tell you, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. And I need to tell you some things you don't know, but if you know, you probably wouldn't be making this demand upon us. We fished all the night and taken nothing. That's His experience. The Lord said, let down the net. And He said, no, that won't work. I've tried that. I couldn't be a preacher. I couldn't be a missionary. I couldn't be a Sunday school teacher. I couldn't be a bus worker. I can't be faithful. We tell Him all the reasons why we can't. But if you're going to walk with Him, you've got to let His word determine your conduct, not your experience. Please forgive me if this is a rehearsal, but I was saved in 1958. I graduated in 1957 from a little high school in Greensburg, Ohio, out in a cornfield called Greensburg High. We only had 52 seniors. And I had the lowest grade of any senior in the grade. I had the lowest EPA. When I got my diploma, everybody enjoyed it. It's like one of those slow kids making it across the finish line. I mean, the teacher smiled, my mother, she clapped. We all had happy. Fred made it. And I got saved in 58, and God called me to go to Bible college. My wife and I, for a year, we'd lay in bed and talk about it at night. And she'd say, Fred, you can do it. I said, honey, you've forgotten. And I act like God had forgotten too, I think. But I didn't do well in high school. I'm not academic. I'm a man with my hands. That's my experience. I gave God the glory. Please know this. And finally, I let His word trump my experience. Would you write this down also? When you walk with Jesus, you find out He's going to give you more than He promised most of the time. Here, I just seen this. This helped me. Look at verse 4. He promised him a draft of fishes. Now, I don't know how much a draft is. I know it's a lot. It said in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch you on the deep, let down your nets for a draft. That's what he promised to give him, a draft. What did he give him? Two boats full of fish. That's more than a draft. He just has a habit of doing that, have you noticed? He said he's going to do more than he promised most of the time. He'll never do less. He said to this 5,000, now I'm going to feed you. And he did more. He fed them and then gave the boy 12 baskets. I don't know who got the baskets to you, but I'm doing the preaching right now. But he produced more than he had said he's going to do. Given shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What's the point, Brother King? The point is, he's going to give you back more than you gave him. You know, when I got saved, I hate to keep telling you about when I got saved, but it worked on me. When I got saved, all I asked for was salvation. That's all I asked for. God just saved me from hell. All I want is to be saved. I didn't get saved to serve. I didn't get saved because I love Him. I got saved because I was going to hell, and I wanted God to save me from going to hell. That's all I asked for. But He gave me more. He gave me a wonderful family. I didn't ask for that. gave me a wonderful wife. He put me in the ministry. What are you saying, Brother Keene? I just asked for a draft. I heard a song one time. I don't know if it's good or bad because I don't know much about it. I don't fight much over music because I don't know enough to... I know what I like. I like it all to a point and to a... You know, people are different. We had a woman in our church. She'd sing high C. I have no idea where she's at when she's up there. But she'd come down, I'd amen her. I had another guy in our church. He couldn't read, and he'd hear a song he liked, and he'd sing it, and he'd write about half the verses as he sang. He'd come down, I'd amen him. And so I think the important thing is the musician and not the music. I think you get the musician right, he'll get his music right. Thank you. Anyway, the whole point is, I forgot what I was going to tell you now, but... He put me in the ministry. Can you believe that I'm preaching where Raymond Barber used to preach? Can you believe that? I'm preaching where Dr. Weaver preaches. This is one of the most famous churches in America, and Fred's preaching in it. I didn't ask for that. I just asked to get saved and miss hell. And he said, I'm going to save you, and you're not going to go to hell. I'm going to give you a wonderful family. I'm going to give you a great ministry and whatever. Why are we afraid of that? I heard this, I know what I was going to tell you. I heard a song that said, I asked for a drink and he gave me the well. Did you ever hear? Is that a good song? Anybody ever hear that song before? I like it. Would you write this down? I'm about done. Would you write this down? If you're going to stand with him, you've got to keep on the move. He didn't stay at the dock. He got in the boat. He said, launch out a little. Then he said, launch out into the deep. I think what I'd like to say here is that your present obedience shouldn't be your last one. I mean, they were obedient. Everything that they said, he did. They did. I don't know where you are in your life, and I hope you're up to grade. I hope you're where you should be right now. But right now is not where he's always going to want you to be. You know, have you ever noticed a progression in Christian lives? They start out just being faithful and then they start being an usher or a Sunday school teacher or the choir member and some of them become preachers or teachers. He's just going to move you along. He's going to find you on the dock, but he's got deeper things in mind for you. So your present obedience is not your last obedience. Isaiah found that out, didn't he? Isaiah was a prophet. One day he's having a little talk with the Lord, and he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I saw some seraphim flying around his head crying, holy, holy, holy. And I saw the temple filled with smoke, and I saw the doors moving. I had a new vision of God. And I said, I heard a voice say, who'll go for us and whom shall we send? Now, Isaiah could have said, one of you guys not doing anything. Won't you go do something? How about sometimes he calls us guys that are doing something to go do something more in a different place? The first missionary out of our church was a man named Colin Christensen. And he was a good friend of mine. I took him right out of Bible college when he was greener than grass. He didn't know anything, and he was kind of a strange type fellow, you know. I attract those. He told me, he said, I eat breakfast before I go to bed so I can sleep in. I just made that up. But he was strange. But a good guy. Just different. Bob Hayes, Don Frazier, and a guy named Bob Lamond. We were having our first missionary conference. I mean, it changed our church forever. Forever. I love those men. They're all now with the Lord. But last service of the missionary conference, I was going to change song numbers, and I looked around and couldn't find Colin. He was on his knees there at the altar. And when the thing's over, I said, Colin, what are we doing down there? He said, I'm surrendering. There's already a song leader and my assistant pastor and already involved in the ministry up to his eyeballs, and he said, I'm surrendering. Here am I, send me. He said, to tell you the truth, and this is honest truth, to tell you the truth, Brother King, I surrendered this afternoon in your office. Well, I said, why did you go to my office? He said, you had carpet. I told you, he's strange. Isaiah said, I want to keep on the move. I'm a prophet. When I was 59 years old, I became a missionary. He said, a little old for that. I'm finding that out. I don't want to be a Jonah. You know what Jonah's problem was? He said, I'm not going any farther. I've quit drinking, smoking, and chewing. And I'm regular in church, and they give me a tithe, and as far as I'm going. And you'd be surprised how many Jonahs in our churches. A lot of folks don't even consider anymore that God may want them to do a new obedience. Here's my last point, and I quit. Look, if you would, at verse 8. When you walk with Jesus, here's what you're going to find. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. You know what ongoing obedience causes? Ongoing revelation. Ongoing revelation. Would you like to know him better? Do you know him as well as he can be known? I don't think I do. I'd like to know him better. You know how to get to know him better? Now, here's what most people think. Most people think if the preacher would preach a better sermon, I'd be a better Christian. Now, you know what I mean. Or I wish those guys sing a better song. That's pretty good. Both those songs tonight are wonderful. Maybe a better song would help me better. Maybe a better sermon helped me better. Maybe if I had better examples in my life. May I suggest to you the thing that will help you get better is a new obedience. See, he's calling on them to do something that he'd never called on them to do before. And they did it. And Peter said, wow. I've never seen you like this before. I don't deserve to be in your presence. He'd walked with the Lord for a year now. He'd seen the Lord do several miracles, and he'd heard a lot of sermons from the Lord, and he'd been with the Lord for a year, and all at once he did a new obedience and saw him like he hadn't seen him up to date. He hadn't seen him yet. So what's the point, preacher? The point is, I want to know him better. I want to walk with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, my good friend and mentor, Dr. Malone, said to me one time, the hardest thing a preacher has to do is live up to his preaching. And Lord, I couldn't know you better if I was more diligent, more prayerful, more careful. If I listened better when you spoke, and moved when you did, I could know you better, and I want to. Lord, there's somebody probably in this room that you're talking to them about some new location in life that they should make, but they're not making it yet. Maybe they think they can't because their nets are empty. May they let your word trump their experience. Lord, maybe somebody here tonight needs to be saved. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. What more can you say than that? Might be a drunk, might be a harlot, might be a little boy or girl, might be a single parent, it might be some dad who's struggling in his employment. But who will come, I'll save him. And Lord, there might be some folks here tonight that they're saved, but they're not walking with you. You were standing with them and you walked off and they stayed. May they catch up tonight and get in your will. I'll thank you, Father, and I love you. I pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, preacher.